much. This morning I preached on the subject, the Church of the Open Door. I want to preach tonight, stay on the same vein of thought as far as the church is concerned. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the Church of the Solid Foundation. This morning it was the Church of the Open Door, and tonight I want to preach on the subject, the Church of the Solid Foundation. The open door would remind us of service, and the solid foundation would remind us of stability. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, and I would like to take the liberty at this time to begin reading at verse number 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 15. Jesus is addressing this question to Simon Peter, and the question is, verse number 15, He saith unto them, well, actually, at this point in time, it's the disciples he's really addressing. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? But it was, of course, Peter that responded. And now, so let me bring in Simon Peter's name. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's namely talking about himself. Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, he is referencing himself, he said, upon this rock, namely upon me. In other words, the church is built upon Christ. He is the solid rock. But let me keep reading. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. I would point out tonight that the rock is not Peter. The rock is Christ. Some people get that wrong. Peter is not the foundation of the church. Because in the context here, Jesus is talking about himself. He said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That speaks of stability. The church that's built upon Christ is a solid church. This morning we talked about the Church of the Open Door, referencing to service. Tonight we preach upon the subject, the Church of Solid Foundation. The reference is upon stability. Verse 19, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer tonight. We thank you for the solid foundation that supports the church. We thank you tonight, Jesus Christ is the foundation for the church, the solid support. And we know that the church built upon Christ is stable. Now, Lord, tonight help us to be able to not only understand this great truth, but to realize what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray your blessings now upon your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, at this point in time, the question's been floated around. Jesus talking to his disciples, and of course the issue comes up, what do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Others were making their own suggestion in terms of who they thought the Lord was. But then the Lord turns his attention to the disciples. And he says, But whom say ye that I am? In other words, the Lord is probing for a final answer. He's probing their own hearts, their position, their idea, as far as the church is concerned. It kind of reminds me of that old program that used to be on television. I don't know if it's still on or not, but it's entitled, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And of course, there's a bunch of questions that are asked, and whoever holds out to the end and finds and answers that final question But yet the person that conducts the program will always say, is that your final answer? And once you declare it as yea, this is my final answer, then there's no turning back. It's etched in stone. What you say is what will be looked at in a final analysis. So what is your final answer? Now here, you somewhat see that thought. Others were having their opinion. Others were making their statement concerning who they thought Christ was. And then it narrows down. In Acts, it comes down to Peter, who actually makes that solid announcement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see the declaration of Christ, the confession of Peter. Peter gets it right. Peter gives the right answer. And so he's to be commended for that, because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I heard of an interesting illustration of this preacher that got up and was preaching. And that was before they had wireless mics. And he had a lapel mic and had a wire hooked to it. And the preacher was moving around and got tangled up in the wire, in the wiring. And he was yanking and pulling and trying to, you know, rid himself or get free of that tangled mess. And a child leaned over to her mother in the service. And the child asked the mother, the child said, if he gets loose, will he hurt us? Then I heard of another one time of a minister and a lawyer got into a dispute. They were asking questions back and forth. And the minister asked the lawyer, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you ever make a mistake in a case? And if you do make a mistake, he said, what do you do? And the lawyer said, he said, I try to fix it if I possibly can. But if it's too big, I ignore it. Or if it's insignificant, I ignore it. And then the lawyer asked the minister, he said, well, what do you do? The preacher said, oh, more or less the same thing. He said, let me give you an example. He said, the other day, I meant to say the devil is the father of liars, but I accidentally made the statement. I said, the devil is the father of lawyers. So I just let it go. And then one more little illustration. A teacher of a class was an atheist, and she was teaching students one day, and she was, of course, trying to pass her atheism off to the class. And so the kids in the class, they were wanting to compliment their teacher, so the teacher made the statement like, how many in this class is an atheist? And every person, every child, because they're wanting to please their teacher, they raised their hand, with the exception of one child, one student. So the teacher said, well, tell me now, just what are you if you're not an atheist? And the child said, I'm a Christian. The child went on to say, my mother and my father are Christians. I was raised in church. My grandparents are Christians. And so I'm a Christian. So the teacher then looked at the student and said, well, let me ask you a question then. If your parents and your grandparents were idiots, then what would you be? And the student said, I'd be an atheist. You know, when it comes to the Bible is the best book and the best resource on true knowledge. The Bible is the place to go if you want to find the truth, because the Bible is true. Christ is truth personified. The Bible is truth in written form. When you want to find out what the church is, about the church, the Bible is the best place to be and to turn to and to reference. This morning we looked at the Church of Philadelphia, which is the church of the open door. The church of the open door. There's another church that is mentioned in the book of Revelation which is a church of Laodicea. And in reference to that particular church, God said he would spew that church out of his mouth. That church had no substance. That church had nothing to offer. When it comes to the subject of the church tonight, we know that a church that's not established and built upon Christ is not a stable church. Only Jesus Christ affords the best foundation and the best security for a church. Liberal, compromising, formality, complacency, and dead orthodoxy are disgraceful. Those things destroy the effectiveness of the church. But the church now, on the other hand, that has a solid foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ, that's the church of stability. Let me give you a few characteristics of the church of stability. The church that pleases the Lord. The church that has God's approval. The church that that the Lord is pleased with. What are some characteristics of that kind of a church? Well, again, I go back to my original point. That church has Christ as its foundation. Because other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock, upon himself, I will build my church. So it's built upon him. Now the church of solid foundation that is pleasing in God's sight is a church that has a Christ-centered service. A Christ-centered service. That's talking about the one that we worship. The Christ-centered service. A church that pleases God worships correctly. Christ is the center of our worship. It's not about us, it's about Him. He's the one that we adore. He's the one tonight that we worship. We're here tonight to worship the Lord. We're not here tonight to worship the church. We're not here tonight to worship the people. We're here tonight to worship Christ. Christ-centered service. The one that we worship. I think of some good verses of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in chapter 5 of the same book, verse number 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church that pleases God has a Christ-centered worship. We come to this church, we open our Bibles, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We sing music tonight that redounds to His glory. We sing music about the blood, about the blessed hope, about the solid foundation. We sing music relating to the grace of God. Our music tonight, our message tonight is all about Jesus Christ. Christ-centered worship. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the church. The church who is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That was a motto when Dr. Stevens founded Piedmont Bible College years ago before Piedmont Bible College run amok. I'm ashamed of my alma mater. I'll be honest with you. They've joined up with the Methodists and everything else. But when that school got started, it was turning out preachers. And its motto that in all things He might have the preeminence. In fact, I'm not here tonight necessarily to spend a lot of time on this, but there was a time we supported that school. But we don't support any institution that does not put Christ center, that goes off on a deviant path. We do not support. Why? We believe that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He's to be central in all that we do. The kind of service is the one where the Holy Spirit is welcome to work. The kind of service emphasizes praising God in prayer and song. The kind of service emphasizes the gospel and the cross work of Christ. The church that pleases God has a Christ-centered service. We must always keep that clear. When it comes to a church, churches change. Congregations change. People get old and leave us. Pastors change. None of us are going to live forever. Though there may be a change in faces, when it comes to the complex of the local church, we can thank God if that church is the right kind of church, there'll never be a change in the person that we worship. When we come to church, it's not to hear Chuck Peters. When we come to church here, it's to hear the gospel that takes us to the cross and reminds us of Him. Somebody said, lift Christ so high that not even your little finger is seen. And when people leave a church, I'd much rather them say, not simply, it was a great sermon. I'd rather them be saying, He's a great Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. The church that pleases God is a Christ-exalting church that puts the spotlight upon the One who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It puts a spotlight on the One that went to Calvary, the One who paid our sin debt, the One who discharged our debts at Calvary, the Christ-centered worship. The church that honors God, I would mention secondly this evening, is a church that has convictions that are biblically based. That gets down to what we believe is essential. Not only the One we worship is essential, but what we believe is essential. Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend for the faith. That's talking about the body of truth. That's talking about doctrine. The faith there is talking about doctrine. Doctrine matters. Doctrine is our engine. Doctrine is what keeps us straight. What we believe is important. Amen. We can come to church. We can have everything right. But if our doctrine is wrong, we're in a mess. Some people don't know what they believe. I've told this many times. It's such a good illustration. It's worth repeating. And so I'll throw it back at you again. Man asked another man, what do you believe? The man said, I believe what my church believes. He said, what does your church believe? My church believes what I believe. Well, then what do you both believe? We both believe the same thing. What you call that is rhetoric. You call that empty words. What we ought to be able to say is, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. What we should be able to say is, I believe in the blood atonement. I believe in the doctrine of Christ. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I believe in the imminency of His return. We need to have our prophecy right. We need to have our Christology right. We need to have our bibliology right. That's about the Bible. Doctrine is critical. Doctrine is important. We can build a church of 2,000 people, but if we're wrong doctrinally, the church is worth nothing in God's sight. What we believe matters. Who we worship it matters. And what we believe matters. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's talking there about doctrine. Doctrine matters. The Bible, the truth of Scripture, our position is important. We believe the blood's the only redemption for sinners. We believe the blessed hope is the future of the saved. That old statement, we preach the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And that's exactly what we do. We preach the book. The Bible is an inerrant word of God. We preach the blood atonement. Actually, it's more than atonement. It's remission for sins. New Testament word. Atonement is a word used in the Old Testament, which means cover. But New Testament, I like the word remission. Forgiveness, cleansing of sin. And then the blessed hope, He's coming soon, there's no doubt. Christ could come at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before the Lord could come back. He could come at any moment. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a good prayer of the saints. Even so, come Lord Jesus. These things are doctrinal things. These things are critical things. These things will keep us in gear, will keep us moving straight, will cause our lives to count. When we got our heads screwed on right, our heart needs to be right, but our heads need to be screwed on right too. Then I think of the church of solid foundation, the church that honors God, is a church that believes that character counts. Christ is exalted central figure. Doctrine is important, but character counts in churches that honor God. In other words, we are to display what we really are. We believe that a God-honoring church, we have the responsibility of displaying what we really are. Character really counts. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Character counts. You know, we're living epistles, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We're written epistles. Light to God, sinners to Christ. Love to prove it. John chapter 17, verse number 23, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Character counts. A church that pleases the Lord believes in character. We model what we believe. We look like Christians. We act like Christians. Our deportment says we're Christian. Character counts. We have love for one another. We have love for the souls of men. We are a testimony to a light to guide the people that are lost. We're epistles. We're cities set on a hill. We're the salt of the earth. Salt has tremendous value when it comes to food, does it not? Salt preserves. Salt creates thirst. Salt is useful. Food that has no salt or savorless food is not good. I still don't mind picking up a salt shaker. Let doctors say what they want to say. That it's my business. Let them do what, well, they're doing what they're supposed to do. Tell me not to eat salt. But I look at a doctor and I tell that doctor, well, I like to eat. And when I eat, I like for my food to taste good. You can go ahead and use your substitutes if you want to. Don't use any salt. But if you eat with me, normally you're going to see me with a salt shaker. Because it adds flavor. But I know we could argue and say, well, health is first of all. I know all those arguments. Been there and done it. Been on diets, been off of diets, off and on, off and on. And one of the very few things you really enjoy when you get older is eating. And why ruin our food in our latter days on this earth? Amen to that? Salt creates thirst. When we're good salty Christians, that'll cause people to thirst for the truth. They'll see Christ in our lives. There's so much that could be said about salt. We're salt of the earth. You see, a good church, an honoring church that pleases the Lord, has character that counts. Then we have compassion for others. Now we're talking about what we feel. Not simply who we worship, not simply what we believe, not simply what we really are, but what we feel, compassion. We feel for people. We care for people. The Lord loves a church that cares for people. You know, we are to care for people. In fact, in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, you need not that any man teach you. Boy, that's a good verse for people to use if they get to the place where they say, well, I don't need to be taught anymore because the Bible says we need not that any man teach us. There's no contradiction here, though. And let me explain that verse to anyone before anyone gets that crazy idea, which it's doubtful here because you all already know better. Let me read the whole verse. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you. For as the same anointing, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. You know what I've said before? And never forget this principle. Whenever you run across a verse that bothers you, read the context. Know what the whole book says. Know what the chapter says. Know what the paragraph says. Here was an issue that John was dealing with. There were false teachers running around, weren't there? There were false teachers. Teachers that were trying, that were denying the blood, that were denying the deity of Christ. That were trying to, that were wresting the scriptures. That were causing trouble. John is basically saying you don't have to be under the mercy of false teachers because you have the best teacher living within you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't need the teaching of false teachers. You have the best teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what John is saying. And so now you're going to know now when you read that verse where it says you need not that any man teach you, you're going to know he's saying you don't have to be at the mercy of those false teachers as a saved person. How we feel. We care for people. We love people. A good church cares for people. We love Christ. We certainly do. There's a loyalty to the Word of God. There's a longing to see people saved. We can't get away from that. A longing to see people saved. That should be where we are tonight. Because that's how we feel. I'm happy tonight to be in the Lord, but I'd like for other people to be happy like I am. I'm glad tonight that I'm saved, but I'd like to know that other people are saved too. I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to have others go with me. That's how it is. We can't, once we get in the ark, we can't not care about people that aren't in the ark. And so how we care. The one we worship, that's critical. What we believe, that's critical. And how we care, that's critical. The church of the good foundation. And then I'm thinking tonight of something else. It's contract orientated. The church that pleases the Lord is under contract. We're under contract. You say that doesn't sound quite right. We really are under contract as a church. In other words, what we promise. We're talking about a promise now. We're under contract. 1 John 2:3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. Chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We're under contract. We're contracted to the Bible, the truth of Scripture. We are to obey it. We are to live it. We're to claim it. We're to walk within it. We're under contract. Basically, I'm saying tonight, a Christian is to be committed to the Lord and to the Word. We're not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. We gave up personal rights when we came to Christ. We said, I belong to Him now. We left the world behind, the flesh and the devil. Oh, they're tugging at us, yes, but our master now is the Lord. We're under contract to the Word of God. We don't really have any options along that line. We can't say, now that I'm saved, I've done all I need to do. God's promised to take me on to heaven. So I'll just coast in. We're under contract. Obey the Scriptures. Do what the Bible says to do. Live for the Lord. You know, we preach these things, like being faithful, reading the Bible, prayer and all that. That's not a theme of a preacher. That's not just a subject that we make up because it sounds good. That's a part of the contract. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have it right there. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, and so much the more, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What about this? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnessing. That's part of the contract. Telling others. Reading the Bible. Coming to church. Telling others about Christ. What about the contract? Pray without ceasing. It's part of the contract. These aren't things that we think we may do if we feel like it. That's a part of the contract. God says do it. We don't say why. We just do it. Not easy. Not easy at all. But look at it like this. How many of you work public works right now? Let me see your hands. Okay? How many of you used to work public works? Let me see your hands. All right, imagine being hired in public works or whatever the employment might be, and you going in there and you laying on the table in front of your employer the terms that you're expecting out of him. Or you say, I will work so many hours. Here's how it's got to be. Guess what? No job. Guess what? Standing on the corner, like you see there at Wendover Avenue, with a bucket in your hand. That's not how people get jobs, is it? No, you yield to the contract. Amen. They tell us what to do. We don't tell them what to do, or we don't work. We depend on the government to take care of us, like the liberals want to do. But we're under contract as a Christian, and many of us don't realize that. We basically say, now that I'm saved, yes, I belong to Jesus, but we'll do it on my terms. Let's try doing it on His terms, and we'll be blessed. I've said this before. God never asks us to do anything, but what His grace won't be sufficient to help us do it. But everything that God asks us to do is for His glory and for our benefit. Serving the Lord is not only for God's glory, it's for our benefit. It's healthy serving the Lord. It's economical serving the Lord. There's so many fringe benefits in serving God. It's good for us physically. It's good for us socially. It's good for us mentally. I mean, serving God, you can't get too close to the Lord. You can't love Him too much. You can't become too heavenly minded. You're no earthly good either. It's for our benefit. We just need to yield to the contract and do what the Bible tells us to do. Pick up the feeble hands that hang down. Make straight our paths. And do these things and our life will become richer. And at the same time, we not only will please the Lord individually as Christians, but our church will do the same. Because without people, you don't have the church. And without godly people, you don't have a godly church. The church is going to be no better than its individual members. Because we all enhance the church or take away from it. We've really got a pretty heavy responsibility on all of us. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we thank You for the Church of the Solid Foundation.